And welcome to show 795 of the Revelation series. After today, five more shows left in the series. We're going to wrap it up satisfactorily and in a satisfying manner, which may be the same thing. And I need to bring a matter to your attention. Selena, who has been processing these shows, she is El Dunno after the Revelation series. She has a family, she has children, a husband, busy life, and she's managed to do this show consistently for many months now, and I thank her so much for that. Been very consistent, very helpful. I was going to say a thankless job, but it's not, because you've heard me thank her many times. Selena up in Massachusetts. She's a good woman. And I will give her a little money now and then, sure. I mean, I don't advertise that. And I don't say that that's what's going to happen, but when I can see clear to do that, then I love doing it. Other than that, it's a volunteer job. I'm telling you this because after the Revelation series, what are my plans? Well, I plan on starting a new series. It'll probably be a two-week gap there, maybe. In the meantime, I'm going to run the greatest hits. That's it. You're going to have greatest hits for a week. Possibly 2 weeks. You're still going to get a video every day, folks. And then I'm going to start a new series, something completely different. And you're going to love it, of course. I'm telling you this because I will need someone to process those shows as well. It's going to be another 5-day-a-week series. I told you I'm going to keep it coming. I'm going to finish this race until we are snatched up out of here. Going to be talking to you about the Apostle Paul. I will need someone to do these shows. Selena will train you. She will tell you what program she uses. I don't even know what she does. I'll have another theme song, both for the video and for the audio. There'll be an MP3 file. There'll be an MP3 file that you will have to process. And so if you can volunteer to do this work, I'm not promising you any pay. I can't do that. It's purely your rewards at the dais of Christ. Epic rewards at the dais of Christ for getting the word out to the body of Christ every day. Day after day after day. Yes, it is a responsibility. Don't even volunteer if you don't think you can do it. You have to be somewhat technically minded. You definitely have to be dedicated and consistent. So I'll put the call out there. Email me at starkenhartman.com. Just go to my website and you can see contact us. Go to martinzenner.com. Now, I've been reading under A.E. Knox's section here on page 581 of his Unveiling of Jesus Christ, the final warning. Yesterday I told you, if there were no other passage to prove it, then this warning, it would suffice to show that this scroll is entirely outside the scope of the present grace, and that comforts us when we read Revelation. In this economy where sin abounds, grace superexceeds. That's what we're into. We are not deterred from evil by threats to our destiny. No, we're not. No, it doesn't deter us from evil. What deters us from evil is a loving God. But some people who are bent that way are deterred from evil by threats. They love threats. Our acts affect only our rewards. We talked about that. This warning applies exclusively to the kingdom administration. Nevertheless, the text of this scroll has been sufficiently safeguarded so that all of its vital values have been retained. And it's, yes, again, it comes back to the Word of God being miraculously preserved over the years. This is a standing miracle. As A.E. Knock begins this section by saying, the transmission of God's revelation is a standing miracle. This is especially true of this concluding scroll, which crowns God's aeonian terrestrial purpose. Because God would not put this threat at the end of the scroll if he didn't make sure that it was sealed, if he didn't make sure that it was detailed, if he didn't make sure that he had not taken care. So the very presence of this threat to not add or subtract tells you that God took great care to nail down the details of this. He made it so that he couldn't add anything more to it. And that if anything was subtracted to it, it would lose something. That's how technical God made this scroll. It's not loosey-goosey. It's the opposite of loosey-goosey. The text of this scroll has been sufficiently safeguarded so that all of its vital values have been retained, though its various manuscripts have come down to us with more variants and omissions than that of any other book. A glance at the Greek pages of the Concordant version. The Greek pages of the Concordant version. This would probably be the sublinear text, the Concordant Greek text, available at concordant.org. I think it's still available. You know what? I'm not sure if it is. Anyway, this will show that the superlinear is more crowded in the unveiling than anywhere else in the volume. So a lot of little notes came down with the manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts that we have. And Mr. Nock was extremely careful translating this book. Now, he knew he was immune to the threat, and yet he was extremely careful bringing this over to the English with all the variants noted, the possible variants with all the omitted words carefully noted, with all the, if you read this, even in the Concordant version, the regular Concordant version, you see those wonderful little markings that tell you if a verb is, if somebody's in the active voice or the passive voice or the aorist tense. Wonderful helps in the Concordant version. And if you don't have the Concordant version, again, go to concordant.org, or you can order it from Clyde Pilkington at Pilkington and Sons. No, studyshelf.com. Studyshelf.com. All right, now, what I should have done is read part of Mr. Nock's comments when John comes out of this trance in Revelation 22. I said I thought it was verse 10. And he is saying to me, you should not be sealing the sayings of the prophecy. Could be verse 8. And I, John, am the one hearing and observing these things. And when I hear and observe, I fall to worship. A. E. Nock has a wonderful record, wonderful thoughts to share with us in a section called Come Lord Jesus, which is the final cry of this scroll. Come Lord Jesus. And this is a transadministrational cry. I'm not at that verse yet. That's the second to last verse of the entire book. It's verse 20. Come Lord Jesus. I'm not even going to touch verse 21 until the last day, five shows from now, the last day, show 800 of the Revelation series. I will comment upon verse 21 of Revelation 22, the last verse of the entire book. This is A.E. Nock. The visions of the unveiling vanish. See, John is coming out of the trance. He went into it, he saw the vision, and then he came out of it. It's almost like the window I keep telling you we are in with Paul's gospel. We're in a window of grace. It's an acceptable era to receive Jesus Christ. There was an acceptable era for John to look into the future. It didn't last long. We don't know how long it lasted. Maybe it lasted as long as it takes us to read this scroll. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But the visions of the unveiling vanish. The new earth and the holy city are no longer before us. With John, we return to Patmos. Kind of a buzzkill. I'm getting a little sad as I read this. The scenes which held our amazed gaze dissolve into the dim and distant future. To John, it was the dim and distant future. Although he might not even have known that. He might have thought the events could have begun possibly 10 years away, 5 years away. Who knows what John thought? The first word that John hears is an assurance that he has not been dreaming. Really? Where is that? Not been dreaming. You have not been dreaming. I would have loved to have read that. Where is that? Oh. Yeah, and it must be in verse 6. And he said to me, the messenger, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, commissions his messengers to show his slave, what must occur. Yeah, that is great. I never really looked at it that way, that it was an assurance that he wasn't dreaming. I would have preferred the angel to say, you are not dreaming. You are not dreaming. But it's the same thing. These sayings, all the things that you heard are faithful and true. And all the things that you observe are going to happen. He commissioned me to show to his slaves. All the things that you saw will occur swiftly. No, must occur swiftly. That is a very comforting word. Must occur. That's why none of us are geniuses reading this and saying these things must occur. You're not dreaming. There has been no illusion. How many times have you thought that we're just like, are we kidding ourselves? Are we tricking ourselves? Is this an illusion? And yet we're assured in the Word of God. But what if, Martin, what if the Word of God is an illusion? If you think that the Word of God is an illusion, if you think that it's just a haphazard collection of writings, you need to go to Amazon.com, or I think it's available online for free. Just type in on a search engine, E.W. Bullinger, number in Scripture. And that will prove to you, I say prove to you, that the Word of God is inspired. No human could have done what is being done here. And if that doesn't satisfy you, I don't know how it couldn't. It'll blow you away. Number in Scripture. If that doesn't satisfy you, go to E.W. Bullinger Companion Bible and then look up structure in Scripture. There are structures, inspired structures, all throughout the Word of God that shows that it is inspired. It's supernatural. You want a miracle? Read number in Scripture and understand the miracle of what God has done with the letters used in both the Hebrew and the Greek alphabets. Then go to the Companion Bible or just look up Structure Bullinger. Put Bullinger's name in there with Structure and you'll find articles about how God has put skeletons underneath the flesh, bone, muscle, and sinews of his word. It's phenomenal. And if you get the Companion Bible online, you will see with every appendix at the bottom of every page even, there are structures. He shows the structures of the passages. And there are structures within structures. It's like crystalline. It's crystalline. Now, I'm no expert on how the Bible got pieced together. Might as well talk about this. We're in the last book of the Bible as presented in the bound volumes. I'm no expert on church history or how they came to be, but I know it's inspired by the internal evidence. It's internal evidence. Numbers and structure. Besides the fact that the Scripture puts such a really bad light on humanity. Martin, how do you know that human beings haven't written the Bible? Because it puts such a bad light on humanity. It's embarrassing. No human being would put himself as the antagonist to God. It's ridiculous. It's divine from beginning to end. And again, I tell you, Revelation answers perfectly what Genesis asked. It ends what Genesis begins. It consummates what Genesis starts. The first word John hears is an assurance that he has not been dreaming. There has been no illusion. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, commissions his messengers to show his slaves what must occur swiftly. And lo, I am coming swiftly. Happy is he who is hearing the sayings of the prophecy of this scroll. The unveiling is the crowning prophecy of Holy Writ. Though limited to God's counsels concerning the earth, it is the most richly predictive of them all. You want prophecy? It's been here, and we've been exploring it for over 3 years. All previous prophecies were partial and fragmentary, and yet people call the unveiling partial and fragmentary. Far from it, my friends. Few discovered the distant glories of the new creation. That's right. How many prophecies went into the distant discoveries of the new creation? The new creation. It's true, John doesn't go into the new heaven, but he sees the new Jerusalem coming out of the new heaven onto the new earth. The only prophecy that does that. Far from partial and fragmentary. Few discerned the distant glories of the new creation. Only dim intimations of God's purpose for the earth were divulged, because his plans demanded that man should be measurably ignorant of the future. Yeah, man has to be ignorant of the future so that man can fulfill his role in the future. God requires an ignorant humanity to do unconsciously what he written beforehand to do. And if it was so frickin' obvious, they'd read it and say, oh, we're not going to do it. We're going to stymie God. But God will not be stymied. Well, that's not fair. If God really wants to test humanity, just write exactly what you're going to do, then see what happens. Oh, well, just make up the rules for God. That's what you want to do? No, I don't think so. I know you wouldn't want to. God purposely makes it so it's there, but it's hard to see without looking under the surface. Then, wow, you see it, but you're one of the few that sees it, and you're definitely, since you're unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid, you're definitely not one of the wise men of the eon or the wise women of the eon who are going to see it, who will be major players in the drama itself. They don't know that they're doing it. Same with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The players in that drama did not know that they were players in the drama because they couldn't read the scripture. Only dim intimations of God's purpose for the earth were divulged because his plans demanded that humans should be measurably ignorant of the future. God waited until Israel had crucified the greatest of all her prophets. Yeah, that's a good point. He waited until the crucifixion of Christ. Had to make sure that happened. Couldn't have anybody getting a clue about that. So now I can see what Enoch is saying here. God is becoming more divulgent. He is giving more detail subsequent to the cross of Christ, because now that main thing has been done, now we can be more plain, we can be more obvious. You say to me, Martin Zender, Revelation is plain, Revelation is obvious. Well, compared to other prophecies, yes. Compared to other prophecies, it is. I hadn't thought of that before. I'm glad I'm reading this. God tarried until the nation as a whole had become apostate. Yeah, so I get it, totally. They're not reading their own scriptures anyway. Up to this point, they've been reading their scriptures. It's the Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet, the Hebrew scriptures. Now they've just sold off the farm. They missed the coming of their Messiah. And from this point on, they're so hardened, they're so dense, that they're not going to see anything. You can write about them right here. You can put their names on here and they're not going to see it. I don't worry about some people reading my articles and being offended, because people don't read my articles or listen to my show. I talk about certain people on my show. Oh, I hope they don't hear it. They're not going to hear it because they don't listen to my show. Who cares? Say what I want. That's what God's saying. I'm going to say what I want in Revelation. They're not reading what I write anyway. So I'll tell all about them, all about what they're going to do. And then they're going to do it. But they're not going to know they're doing it because they're ignorant. And it does help that God has hardened their hearts. Definitely helps. He tarried until the nation as a whole had become apostate. The Apostle John was kept alive and did not write until there was nothing more left for Israel but dire doom ere the swift return of her Messiah. Yeah. It had gotten so bad for Israel. This is so great of a point. It got so bad for Israel, so dire, that all her expectation was gone. John is an old man. Everything seems lost. And it's then that God acts. Sends this old man with a long white beard off to Patmos to do this very thing. I don't think he's exiled, as I told you. Scripture doesn't say he's exiled. That's read into the text. I prefer to read into the text that he's relaxing under a palm tree sent there on a sabbatical to write this scroll. Waiting until the end. Then, bang, God moves. Does something astounding. Writes this scroll. I'll end on this note. I think this is good. I think it applies to us too. We are seemingly at the end of our rope. September 23rd came and went. There was no snatching away, but there was a sign. It did start things. It did. It was an indicator that things are beginning with Israel, and things are experiencing even more of a crescendo politically, even geographically, physically, with the earth. And that our snatching away is closer yet. And it's just like God. This is what we're seeing here at the end of Revelation. The timing of God bringing this book to John. When Israel's at the end of her rope, when John's at the end of his life, he brings the most definitive, the most detailed prophecy yet. Thus also with us. He waits until we're at the end of our rope. He waits until it seems like God has abandoned us. Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then the lights go out, and 3 days later, the resurrection that saves all of us. So when we're at the end of our ropes and when it looks like all is lost, then Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we the living shall be snatched away with them, together with them, to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord.